Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John chapter 4 and verse 5. Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and come here again." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's so much life and so much revelation of the heart of God for us in that passage of Scripture that Bracken read a few years ago. We spent a lot of time looking at this chapter, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and have referenced it often since then. But I heard something a little bit different when Bracken was reading these verses. And that's this interesting thing, is that we know that we love because he first loved us. We know that any grace that we step into is because God's provoked us. He's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Everything in the Christian life is a response to God's prompting, the pre-activity of God in our lives. The whole Christian life is that way. The cross is that way. When Jesus said it's finished, one of the things he was saying is, "Lord, we've now completely revealed the true nature of our love for fallen and broken humanity." And that was done to draw people's hearts, to show them what God was like and how far he would go for them. But there is a response that's required, of course. But when Jesus goes out of his way to travel through a land that was prohibited for him to travel through as a Jew, this was Samaria, and the Samaritans were half-breeds, and their theology was fairly heretical. They had some good stuff, but it was pretty bad, pretty shaky. They didn't worship. They worshiped God. They worshiped Jehovah, but different. They didn't go to the temple. They weren't allowed to come to the temple. And even though the shortcut from where Jesus was to where he wanted to get to, Jerusalem, was to go through Samaria, all Jews went around because the Samaritans were unclean. And so they made the choice to not even pass through. The other thing about this woman, as we remember, that she'd been married 4 times, 5 times, was living with somebody now, and she was an outcast spiritually and an outcast socially. So this was doubly unclean. And then third, she was a woman. And in that time, in that day, a Jewish man was not allowed to speak to a woman in public like that. So there are all kind of issues going on here. And yet, Jesus always did those things he saw the Father doing. And so obviously the Father directed him to go there to encounter a woman who was by herself at the well because of her shame and the rejection that she had suffered. She didn't go drink water at the well at dawn or in dusk when everybody else went. It was just too hot to go in the middle of the day, like 110 degrees. But that's where she went, so she wouldn't have to suffer any more ridicule, any more rejection, smirks, and things about her. And so the Lord, the whole world in that moment, to God revolved around this one person who lived on the outskirts of society because she had blown it so bad in her brokenness. And just by the fact that what she was born into wasn't her fault. She was born a Samaritan. It wasn't her fault they were heretics. It wasn't her fault that they were half-breed. It wasn't her fault they were all rejected. She was a mess. And yet Jesus went out of his way by himself without his disciples. They showed up, but later. But Jesus didn't need their input because they weren't mature enough to give a good one. And he offers this woman living water so that she'd never thirst again. And of course, he wasn't talking about physical thirst, but she would never have the kind of thirst that drove her to that need to have somebody love her, that addictive desire to whatever it was in her, out of her brokenness. But what struck me is that when Jesus comes to her, he doesn't offer her anything first. He asks her for something. He asked her if she would draw water from the well, from her vessel. He was going to drink from her vessel to quench his thirst. At the cross, Jesus cried out, "I thirst," which was his decreeing, his declaring, his screaming out at the end of all that he had been through, and all being consummated in Passion Week with all the brutality against him, the mocking, the rejection, blood-covered, scarred, spit-covered, crown of thorns at the cross, then God says, "I thirst." And the language is, "I continually thirst. I deeply thirst." It's the longest, it's the deepest kind of thirst. He thirsts for broken and fallen humanity, to heal them, for them to receive his love and to love him back. It's an amazing thing. And I think this was sort of a preamble of that. I think everything Jesus did when he healed people, whatever, was a preamble of that, an expression of that. And so he was thirsty, and he says to her, he says, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away to the city when he found her. They had gone to get some food. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." What was Jesus doing? Was he like saying, "Well, you know, give me something to drink. I'm thirsty. Like, serve me." No, he was revealing to her by asking her something how qualified she was to him. So this is a person who lived every second of her day because of who she was and because of the decisions that she had made for all the, how long, it took a long time to be married to that many people. Now she's living with a guy, and this is a very religious culture. All the years that she had lived with this sense of failure, of worthlessness, of low value, and the people around her helped contribute to that. They reinforced that she had no value. She was worthless because of the decisions that she had made. And when Jesus asked her for the drink, he was saying to her, "I accept you, just who you are. You do have something to offer me. You have something to offer me. Forget what society says. Forget what your experience says. Forget what your choices say. Forget what your living situation says. Forget all those things. I'm not like those people. You have something to offer me." How many times do we get stumble in the degree we can surrender to Christ because we think we've blown it so bad that we really don't have anything of value to offer him, that we've lost our value, that somehow we're some kind of second-class citizens that deserve to be treated the way we treat ourselves on the inside, with rejection, condemnation. Yet Jesus comes to us again and again. He says to us, "Chuck, give me that. Go deeper in your surrender. That's not like a ruthless God who's demanding things that I don't have. He's going to beat me over the head if I don't do it. It's a loving God that says, you have value. I need what you have. I want what you have just as you are. And I can do something with it. I can fill it with living water because you have value." Whenever Jesus asks us to give something to him, it's because he's re-recognizing how valuable we are to him and how we have something to offer him that quenches his thirst that no one else can. To me, that's remarkable. See, the way we think from the eyes of fallen man is often total opposite of the way God sees things and the way he thinks and how he and where he speaks from in our lives. Every time God asks something from you, you should weep, just like Bracken did, because it's God's reaffirming to you how much worth you have in his eyes, how much value you have to him, how much he can do with your life, regardless of what your conscience tells you and what others try to tell you. How significant you are and how you alone can quench his thirst in a way that nobody else ever could or ever can. And all the times I've taught that, how unique it was, acceptance that he would come to this woman, Samaritan, adulterer, but this is the first time in all the hundreds and hundreds of hours I've seen this, I saw that. That he wasn't just expressing acceptance and love, he was asking her for something before he gave her something. Because he was telling her that whatever you think about yourself, what you have, I need. It has worth and value to me, and then I will do something with it. But don't ever think that you can't offer me anything because you've messed it up too bad. We're all the woman at the well. We've all been that person that Jesus seeks out intentionally, made a point of it, as if she was the only person in the world that mattered, as if she were his favorite, because that's true about each of us. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.